Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, just one verse of scripture for our message this morning. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and Christians, I remind you that while I preach, it's your duty and privilege to pray that the Word may have free course and the Holy Spirit might deal with our hearts. Our Father, we have nothing of ourselves, but Lord, we yield what we have to Thee and pray that Thou wouldst take my mind, my heart, my mouth, my emotions, my spirit, and Lord, to use them, we pray, as an instrument this morning to deliver a message from your heart to our hearts. Spirit of the living God, we look to Thee to do what You alone can do, and convincing of sin, convincing of Your love and compassion, and may men and women, boys and girls, say yes to the Lord Jesus today. Hide as we pray, may believers, our Father, open every facet of their life to the indwelling Christ, that He might have full sway and control over every area of life. Now, Lord, our eyes are upon Thee, and what You do, we'll thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. For a while this morning, let me speak on the subject, a knock at the door. Now, I'll not deal this morning about the fact of proofs of the resurrection. There is as much proof for the resurrection as any other fact in human history. It is not believing something and because you'd like it to be so, but the Scripture said He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. And if anybody who sincerely and seriously wants to know whether Jesus Christ literally, bodily, came out of the grave, the evidence is there, the facts are there, and anybody with an honest heart who will face the facts will have to agree that Jesus Christ rose again from the third day, as He said, and that's a fact. And on the basis of that fact this morning, I wanted to talk about His ministry in our midst today. Now, He's here. He went back to heaven bodily. He sent the blessed Holy Spirit to take up His ministry in our midst for Him. And in verse 20 again, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. John the Apostle, beloved Apostle, wrote the book of Revelation from the Isle of Patmos, where he was vanquished for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first chapter, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and that's the first day of the week, and he heard behind him a great voice, the voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia Minor. Then he gave a description of the Lord that he saw, the risen Lord. And then he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He saw a risen Christ, a living Christ, the living Christ, there on the Isle of Patmos. This living Christ gave him the book of Revelation to send to the seven churches of Asia Minor, a message from him to their hearts. The last church that he gave the message to was a church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea had gotten so busy that they forgot the Lord and he was crowded out of their hearts and lives. And the first message here points a message to the church at Laodicea. Christ was on the outside. They were still having services. They were still having preaching. But the living Christ was no longer present in their midst. And when a church or an individual gets so busy that they crowd the Lord out, then all they have is a hull and it's hollow, brings no blessing. There's no living, vital ministry of the Spirit of God in their midst. And so he's writing primarily then to the church to let the Lord Jesus Christ back in their midst and acknowledge His presence. But there's an application that I want to use today, and an application that living Christ not only knocks at the door of churches who've locked Him out, but He locks at the door of unsaved folks to come into their hearts and lives. Jesus Christ still makes personal house calls. The church may forget house calls and personally door to door and house to house, but the early church didn't, and neither did our Lord. And he comes and he knocks at heart's door. Now he'll knock at your door, I'll assure you this morning. Now let's look at this verse of scripture and go very slowly and look at some truths that jumped out of these verses for our hearts and lives. Would you consider, first of all, the divine condescension? Who is this that's knocking at the door? He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Who is this that knocks at heart's door? It's not an angel. It's not some prophet. It's not some earthly priest. It's not some preacher. It's not some founder of a religious order. Who is this knocking at the door? Well, let's find out from the scriptures. When he spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos, he gave very clear evidence who he was. In verse 8 of the first chapter, he said, "I'm Alpha and Omega." Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. We would say A to Z. He's saying, "I'm the Word. I'm the voice of God. I'm all that God ever had said or ever will say, and all that human vocabulary can express." He said, "I'm the beginning and the end. I'm Alpha and Omega." "The beginning and the end, saith the Lord," that's Jehovah, "which is and was and is to come." He said, "I'm the great I am. I'm the one that spoke to Moses. I'm the one that gave the command to Moses." This is Jehovah God speaking. He's the Alpha and Omega of human history. He's Jehovah God. And he said, "The Almighty." He's a creator. He's a ruler of the entire universe. All might and power and dominion are under him. Well, we read a little later, we come through the book of Revelation, and we find something else about this. In the 13th verse of the 22nd chapter, he reminds again, "I'm Alpha and Omega." The same one is still talking. "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." Who is this knocking at your heart's door? Yes, it's the Alpha and Omega of human history. Yes, he's the Almighty God. Yes, he's Jehovah God of the Old Testament. But his earthly name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who's knocking at your door? It's the one who died on Calvary's cross. And he who died on Calvary's cross was not just a man. He was a God-man. He was the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead who became man and died as a substitute for sinners and rose again bodily the third day. And his name is Jesus, that despised name, that earthly name, but thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who's knocking at your heart's door? The Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus, the only Savior of mankind, knocks at your heart's door today. Oh my, can you think that he who made the heavens would come to knock at your door? Can you imagine that he whom all the universe he holds in his hands and he created them and he has power over all that, he'd take time to come and knock at your door? Could you understand that he who went to the cross because of your sins and died and rose again would condescend to come and pay you a personal visit and knock on your door? Well, it's true. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, would you consider, secondly, his position, he's standing. Here you have the patience of our Lord. He stands. And oh, if somewhere the eyes of our understanding could be open this morning and you could see just outside your heart's door somebody standing, the Lord of glory, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of mankind, the Almighty God, the man, the one who keeps his promise, if you could see today him in all of his glory, you wouldn't sit in your pew. You'd do like John said, "I fell at his feet as dead." And yet he stands outside of your heart's door and knocks today. He sent others to speak to you, but he comes himself. He's spoken to you by a godly mother. He's spoken to you by a praying daddy. He's spoken to you by some Christian who's told you that Christ saves. He's spoken to you by a gospel tract. He's spoken to you by some preacher. He's spoken to you from the Word of God. He's spoken to you by circumstances in life. But he comes personally. He does not send an angel. He comes personally today to knock at your heart's door. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Sometimes we go soul winning and we'll knock on a door and knock on a door and knock on a door and knock on a door. And after a while we say, well, forget it. Forget it. And we get no response or negative response, and people write them off. But God doesn't write people off. I think of Robert Phillips, got saved and trusted Christ, made profession here just a few weeks ago. I've been here 18 years, 19 years next month, and this church has been praying and witnessing to Robert Phillips ever since I've been here. I have no idea how many years before I became pastor, but again and again and again and again and again and again, and I've witnessed and others have witnessed to him. He said, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. Not today. Not today. Careless and unconcerned. A few weeks ago, God knocked at his heart's door, and I said, Mr. Phillips, are you ready to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior? He said, yes, I am. You see, the Lord stands. He stands at the heart's door, the patience of our Lord. The song we used to sing, he stood at my heart's door amid sunshine and rain, and patiently waited an entrance to gain. What shame that so long he entreated in vain, for he is so precious to me. He knocks at our door, his position. Would you look at the number three, his nearness? He stands at the door. You say, God's so far away. No, he's not very far away. The distance between you and him is just a door. That's all. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And you may feel like God is at the other part of the universe. He's so far away from you, and you feel so God forsaken and so God forlorn. But God is near, the psalmist said in the 34th Psalm. And if you have a broken heart today, oh, the Lord's near. I read this. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Oh, you say, preacher, my heart's crushed. My heart's broken. Well, he's near, but he's near. He will not minister unless you ask him to minister. He will not treat your broken heart. He will not mend your broken heart unless you turn the pieces over to him. But he's near. He's near because he's concerned. He's near because he's interested. He's near because he wants to heal. He's near because he wants to give peace. He stands so very close by, awaiting your call, awaiting your summons, awaiting your invitation. He stands, he's very near. Paul preached to the folks in Acts chapter 17. And they were worshiping idols, and they prayed they missed somebody at Mars Hill. And so they had an idol to the unknown God. And Paul stood and preached about the God, the unknown God, him I declare unto you. And this is what he said. And that they should seek the Lord, if haply might they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. What? He's not far? He gives me my breath. He keeps my heart beating. And our Lord's not the other part of the universe. Our Lord is as near as your heart's door. Just outside the door, the Son of God stands today. He's not far. He's so very near, so very near. As someone worded it this way, at the heart's door, the Savior's waiting. At the heart's door, fast closed by sin. Don't you hear him gently knocking? Draw the bolt and let him in. James, the 5th chapter, verse 9, said, the judge standeth before the door. Hey, there he is. He stands outside. The prodigal son went astray. And the picture of the prodigal son is a picture of a grieving God over the fact that sinners had gone astray. And so it gives the story of the Lord Jesus, the prodigal son and the grieving father. And the prodigal son went to the hog pen, and out of the hog pen he repents, and he's on his way home. And the scripture said, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here immediately, when he was yet a great way off, and you find immediately the arms around him, and immediately the kiss, and immediately the reconciliation. Oh, it doesn't take a long ways to get to God. It just takes the sinner a long time to decide he'll turn to God. It doesn't take a long time for Christ to come into your heart and life. It may take you a long time to open the door, but it does not take him a long time to come in. He stands at the door, and he knocks because of the fact that he wants in. Would you consider again the divine petition? He knocks. I've never knocked at a door to play trick or treat. I've never knocked at a door, you know, just to tantalize and then run off. I've never knocked at a door that I did not want to enter. I knock at a door, and the Lord knocks at your heart's door. If he knocks at his heart, your heart's door, he wants to come in. That's his divine entreaty to enter your heart. Now, our Lord's a gentleman. He's not a thief. He will not climb in the window. He will not try to steal your heart. When you give him your heart and when you open the door, he wants you to understand. And please, boys and girls, no going in and out now. This is preaching service. And be still. Nobody moving now until the service is over. But he's not a thief to steal your heart. He's a gentleman and he knocks at your heart's door. That's how you get in a house. You don't climb in the window. You knock at the door. And as a gentleman, he comes to knock at your heart's door. He doesn't have a crowbar. He's not a tyrant. He's not going to beat the door down. He's not going to knock the door in. He's not going to kick the door in. He's not going to force himself on you. But he knocks at a gentleman in your heart's door, and he wants to win your heart so that you'll open the door and invite him in. There are two legal ways of entering a house. One is by invitation, the other is by court order. He wants to come into your heart and life by invitation, but those who refuse the invitation, he'll come in by court order one day. You see, you've already been in court and found guilty, and you're lost and undone, and the Savior comes with forgiveness and pardon and justification, and he wants to come in to bring salvation and forgiveness. And if you refuse that, then one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that'll be by court order. That'll be by force. Everybody will be forced to kneel and bow before him and admit that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. But he doesn't come like that. He comes as a gentleman. He doesn't come serving notice. He comes as a Savior, and he just knocks. He utters no word. He just knocks at your heart's door. And in the hours of the night, he knocks at your heart's door. And sometimes we witness to people, and some people will say, well, now, if you talk to me anymore about my soul, I won't come back. You can tell Jesus that, but he keeps talking. And I promised some folks that. I said, I won't talk to you. All right? I want you to come. I won't talk to you. All right? But you can't make a deal like that with Jesus. He won't quit talking. He won't quit knocking. And I may not want him knocking at my heart's door, but he loves you, and he will not quit knocking at your door. Now, you may run him off. You may have tried to silence his voice. You may have tried to skirt the issue. You might try to ignore him. You tried to shake off conviction. But the Lord is back this morning, and he knocks at your heart's door again. He's patient. He loves you. He knocks. Many a man's quit soul winning. You know why? They'd gone out and somebody gave them a hard time, and they went somewhere else and somebody gave them a hard time. See, people say, well, I'm through with that. They can die and go to hell. And some people do that, and that's not right, and they ought not to. They ought to remember sinners are lost, and you do not go out to get your feelings hurt. You go out to present the gospel. But our Lord goes. Our Lord goes. And he knocks. And you think that my people and sinners resist him. You think after all the years of saying no to the Lord said, okay, I'll just wipe you off, and I'll never knock again. But I'm glad God's not like a man. I'm glad he's long-suffering. I'm glad he's patient. And I'm glad that he's come back to knock at your heart's door again. If you had to count how many times and how many different ways God had knocked at your door, how many times have you said no to him? How many times you said no to him? But what? He knocks. He knocks because of compassion. He knocks because he doesn't want to give you up. And the book of Hosea is one of the greatest pictures of the love of God that I know of anywhere in the Bible except the cross of Calvary. Hosea was a man of God. He had a faithless wife. She bore children out of they were not his. And God said, and she sold herself into slavery. And one day God said to Hosea, he said, I want you to go down to the slave market. Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half an omer of barley. And what happened? God said, now, hey, Hosea, your heart's crushed and broken, but here's an illustration of how much I love Israel. I love the people. I love Ephraim. I want you to go down to the slave market, and she's there, and you'll look, and she'll be brought up and auctioned, and I want you to buy her back. That was his wife. She'd gone into sin, broke his heart, dishonored his name. Now she stands on the auction block, and here's a man whose heart is crushed and broken and humiliated, and he buys her back to become his wife. God said, that's an illustration of how much I love Israel. Then he goes on, and he talks about Ephraim. And he said, Ephraim has joined the idols. Let him alone. Ephraim has joined the idols. He's going to be an idolater. Let him alone. But then you read through the book of Hosea and the 11th chapter, and God said, I taught Ephraim also to go. I taken them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man and with love. And he begins to reiterate where he found Israel and how he taught Ephraim to go and taught them to walk and all of these things. And then he says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? I can't give you up. I've said, he joined the idols, let him alone. But what happened? God said, I can't give him up, 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 I can't give him up. God knocks at your heart's door. Others may give you up and others may write you off, but the Holy God says, I cannot give them up, I can't give them up. That's the love of God. And there are folks here today, if God, all of us without exception, if God had given up on us, all of us without exception, would be die and go to hell. But thank God that God said, I can't give them up. You know, I read somewhere that when a person is dying, and this is proven by folks whose heart's beat has stopped, their breathing has stopped, and yet their heart has been massaged and they've come back to life. Do you know the last thing that goes? When a person is dying, your ear, your hearing. Now, some lose their hearing before they die, but I'm talking about normally. When you can't see, you can still hear. When you can't talk, you still can hear. And when you can't breathe, you still can hear. And when the heart stops, you still can hear. Now, why so significant about that? Well, God said, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And God said, now I want the last thing to get out of your life is the ability to hear. And when your heart has stopped beating, I will not give you up. And when your breath has stopped, I will not give you up. And my friend, that God calls and God calls and God calls. And the last thing that you lose is a hearing faculty before you go out in eternity. And God said, I want the last thing that you lose be an opportunity for you to hear once again that I will not give thee up. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. He stands at the door and he knocks. We think about Sodom and Gomorrah. God calls it abomination. You see in the Old Testament the wrath of God and the holiness of God, but I want you to know this. I want you to know this. If God loves homosexuals, he hates their sin. Now you mark it down. God loves homosexuals, and he'll save homosexuals. He wrote to the church at 1 Corinthians, at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. He describes all the various forms of sin, and one of those was a homosexual sin. And he said, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're justified, but you're sanctified. God loves sinners. Now you'd say, down at Sodom and Gomorrah one day, God came to Abraham and God wants Abraham to pray, and God said, I'm going to destroy that thing, that place. Abraham's thinking about Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said, now, hey, wait just a minute, God. If you could find 50, would you withhold your judgment? God said, if you find 50, I won't do it. And Abraham said, just wait a minute, God, if you can find 40. God said, if I can find 40 righteous people, I won't destroy it. And Abraham said, Lord, let me ask you again, if I'm 30, would you destroy it? God said, I won't destroy it. He said, again, Abraham, if you can find 20, God said, I won't destroy it. And Abraham got down to 10, said, if you found 10, would you destroy it? God said, I won't destroy it. Now, Lot was married, that's one, and wife is two. He had two daughters at least. He had more than two daughters. His sons-in-law and daughters perished in the fire. There's Lot and his wife and two daughters, that's four.
And he began to add, surely, surely, Lot has won somebody. Surely, Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah has at least reached two or three people, and that'll be sufficient.
And God would not have destroyed a wicked city where from young and old the scripture said they were given to the awful wicked sin of homosexuality. God said, I won't destroy it. Now, if you get an idea of a God who delights to send people to hell, you did not get it from the Bible. You did not get it from the Bible. God's judgment is God's strange work. God majors on mercy. And here he stands and knocks. Would you consider the way he knocks? Some divine methods. Now, they're various. If he knocks at a door of the heart, there's more than one door to a heart. The other night I was out visiting and I knocked on the door. It's all lights all in the house and I knocked on the door. I knocked several times and I said, well, maybe they're there, but there's some other part of the house. And so I went around to another door on the back side and I knocked and there was somebody there and they came to the door. God will knock at every door of your heart's life. God may knock at the front door. You're back in the kitchen. And God will knock at the side door, and God will go to the kitchen door, and God will go listen to all around the house, and he'll knock, and he'll knock, and he'll come again and knock in a different way. Why? He wants you to hear. He wants in your house, and he doesn't have to come in the front door. He'll come in the back door if you'll open the heart. How does he knock? He knocks, first of all, in many ways, he'll knock by the intellect. He gave you a mind to think. Nobody ever gets saved unless they understand how to get saved. I mean, it's reasonable. And somebody says, well, this isn't reasonable. You'll never get saved until God gave you a brain to think and the Word of God to tell you how to get saved and to tell you what He did for you. And you must understand. And God approaches you from your intellect, your reasoning part. Two men set out to overthrow Christianity. They named two deist lawyers by the name of Littleton and Gilbert West from England. Well, I forgot who did what, but one of them said, all right, I'll take the resurrection of Jesus Christ and I'll sift all the evidence and we'll disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll disprove it. And you take the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and disprove that. And we'll meet a year from now and we'll destroy Christianity if we can prove that Christ really didn't rise from the dead and Saul of Tarsus, his conversion was a fake and he really wasn't converted. And they went to work. They parted company, and they went to the evidence. And their reason began to work, and they came back here educated folks, deists who didn't believe in the deity of Christ, His bodily resurrection, didn't believe in the Bible, but they went to sift the evidence, the historical evidence. And 1 year later, when they met to confer notes, both of them had been converted to Jesus Christ. Here's the facts. You say, I'm a thinker! Well, put your mind to work in the Word of God. The Word of God is a basis for you to trust Christ. It's infallible. It's real. It's genuine. You can trust it. God will deal with a man's reason. Then that doesn't work, then God will still deal with the reason, but God will deal with the emptiness of religion. Man has religion. And the greatest religionist of the day was the name of Saul of Tarsus. And he names his historical pedigree, and he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law of blameless. And here was the best man that day could produce. He was a religious man, but there was nothing on the inside. He was hollow. He had religion. One day he saw Deacon Stephen die. And I believe that's where God shot him between the shoulders of his armor. I believe where the arrow of conviction gripped his heart and life. When he saw Deacon Stephen die and said, Lord, lay not this sin to the charge. And I believe God shot an arrow of conviction into that man's heart. And he was angry. He was hurting. And oftentimes when a man's under conviction, they're meaner than they ever are in the rest of their life. They're hurting.
And he was on the road to Damascus, not to a prayer meeting. He was on the road to Damascus to put people in jail for worshiping Christ. And God the Son spoke to him and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. Now listen to what he said. "What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do win them, do count them but dung that I may win Christ." He said, "I lost my religion. I count it as dung that I may have Christ." And God calls to the emptiness of religion. Religion can't fill the heart. Religion can't save and satisfy the heart and mind. It's empty. It's vain. And Christ is the answer. Then God calls the conscience. "Oh, my people's sins. They've committed them and they cry out." I remember a man who came to me who was in the Vietnam War. And he said, As a soldier, I went beyond being a soldier. And I killed people that I didn't have to kill. And I can't get it off of my mind. I cannot forget it. And my friend, hear me. God calls this matter of your salvation to you by conscience that is active about your sins and reminds you of your sins. And there's nothing that will silence your sins but the blood of Jesus Christ. He calls in sorrow. My oldest brother, Bud. Theodore was his name. Bud was a good man as men go. He was a Tarzan. Greg, big fellow that didn't know his strength. And I witnessed to him. Folks prayed for him. And couldn't reach Bud. One day, a little 18-year-old daughter, Sylvia, died on the operating table with an appendectomy. 2 weeks later, Bud's heart was crushed and broken, and 2 weeks later, Bud was converted to Jesus Christ. Why? God knocked his heart's door in sorrow. In sorrow, he knocks. He rocks other ways. He knocks in fear sometimes. The Philippian jailer in the middle of the night, there's an earthquake! The prisoners, he thinks, has escaped. He loses life the next day. He attempts or tries to commit suicide. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm." And he fell down with great fear and trembling. And God oftentimes will take a sinner and the awful fear of dying without God and without hope will grip his heart and mind. And that's the Son of God knocking at the heart door. Others, the graciousness of thy Lord. Many sinners, the goodness, the Bible said, the goodness of God leads to repentance. I read in Luke 7 of a woman of the street. And oh my, when she'd heard of Jesus, the scripture said, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, a woman which was a sinner brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And the Lord said unto her, "Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." Here's a woman that heard that Jesus Christ receiveth sinners. Everybody knew that she was a sinner. And here the very fact that he loved sinners ripped her heart and mind and brought her to the Savior. I had a young lady came to my office. And if I remember correctly, she's mid-20, 24, 25 years old. Sat there crushed by her sins, named her sins. I didn't ask her to tell me all these things. She named the things and in shame and wept and cried and told me of her various sins. The very fact that even got involved in a matter of a lesbian relationship. Now she sat. And then she looked at me and she said, "Preacher, please tell me God loves me." Oh, well, now, if you got an idea that God hates sinners, then you just tell her to get lost. God's through with you. But I opened the Word of God and said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I told her, 1 John chapter 5, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. God said, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is my mercy toward them that fear him. God doesn't look at us and deal with us like man does. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He came to save sinners.
I read that story to her. Yes, she'd sinned. Her sin was terrible. I didn't have to tell her that. She was ashamed of it. All I had to tell her that there was forgiveness. She slipped out of the chair on her knees and poured her heart out to God. I said nothing. In just a moment, she said, "You did. You did. You did save me. You did forgive me." And that young woman on her knees there, I would not intrude. There was a meeting of two people there on her knees. I said nothing. No, for I suppose it's 15, I believe at least 15 minutes. She said, "Oh, thank you, Lord." Oh, very quietly. "Oh, thank you. Praise your name. You did forgive me. You did. You did. You did." What brought her to Christ? Not preaching about hell. Now, some get saved by preaching about hell, the motive of fear. Others get saved that though our sins be as scarlet, we've sinned and we've broken God's laws and we've been rebels and infidels, and yet God loves us. And the love of Christ gets hold of a person's heart and says, "I can't refuse that." How's that? That's another door, an avenue to the human heart that God knocks. He knocks through little children oftentimes. Remember, a little fella put his arms around his daddy's neck and said, "Dear daddy," and I call a man's name, have it hearing. He said, "Daddy, why don't we go to church like other people?" Just those little words cut daddy to the heart. Daddy came to Christ. Little boy in Tallahassee, a junior boy in Tallahassee, the preacher preached and gave an invitation. Folks were getting saved. Little boy stood beside his daddy and he heard the plan of salvation. Little boy looked up dad and waited and looked up dad and waited and looked up dad and waited. And directly little boy said, "Dad, I love you, but if you're not going to get saved, then I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to get saved." And he slipped out and headed down the aisle. And when he headed down the aisle, dad followed him down there. Oh, hear me. God will speak to you through a preacher, a child, a sorrow, an emptiness of life. God speak to you through the emptiness of life. In John chapter 4, here's a record of a woman been married 5 times, and now so are we, the very form of marriage. And Jesus talked to her of water that wasn't in the well. He talked about water that would spring up into her heart and life and satisfy the quench of her heart and life. And she left her bucket while she found Jesus Christ, the water of life, and went and told people, "I found the Messiah." He calls. You rest assured, God, the Holy Ghost, God, the Son of God, is knocking at your heart's door today. He may not be calling you in any way that I've spoken this morning, but you rest assured, he stands and he knocks at your heart's door just as I'm speaking this morning and said, "I want to come in." Now, quickly, the divine desire, he said two things. I want, what is it? First of all, he said, "I want to come in, but I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." He said, "I want to come in." Do you know of anything in your heart that you'd want him to do? What's in there he'd like to have? Boy, I've looked in there and it scared me to death. Huh? You looked at your own heart? Not very pretty. Bible said the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, why in the world does he want to move into my heart and life? I'll tell you why, because he belongs there. You see, the heart will always be missing something until Jesus Christ sits on the throne of the heart. He made you for himself, and you will not be happy until he reigns in your heart and life. He loved man. He fellowshiped with man. Sin came and put a barrier, and God had to drive out man, not because he was angry, but because, in fact, he was a holy God, couldn't fellowship with a sinful man. And the Old Testament is a way whereby a holy God is stepping closer and closer and making provision so a man can come back and fellowship with God. He stepped closer. He came in the tabernacle, and then Jesus stepped in the midst, and that's closer. But when you got saved, brother, he steps in the very midst of your heart. He wants in the living room. He wants in the throne room of your heart and life. I'd like to come in. I've been to houses and people everywhere, and people always come when you're not expecting them. They always come at the wrong time. They don't come to see you when the house is clean. They come when it's messed up. You know what I'm talking about? And people be all embarrassed. And I said, I didn't come to see the house. I came to see you. Don't worry about the house. I came to see you. And Jesus said, I want to come into your heart. For when I come in, then I'll save you. You know what salvation is? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. First Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. What is salvation? It's Christ. 1 John chapter 5, this is a record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And getting saved is Christ coming into the heart and life. And if He does not come into the heart, there is no salvation. And He comes into the heart by invitation. The second thing He said, I don't want to come in, but He said, I'd sure like to have communion with thee. I'll sup with you and you with me. I bring the feast with me. I don't ask you to provide the feast. When I come in, I'll be host and guest. I'll be your host and I'll sup with you. And then I'll be the guest. I'll be the guest and the host. As a guest, I'll come in, sup with you. As host, I'll provide the meal. I want to commune with you. Did you know God wants communion with you far greater than you think? You mean the holy God that angels worship and adore, and the redeemed of heaven serve Him around the throne, that He wants communion with fallen man? Yes, that's why He gave His Son to move sin out of the way so He could have fellowship with a creature. Again, righteously, He wants to do so. Now, number 7, here's a response, and I'm through very shortly. What does He say? 2 things. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Now, you must hear God's voice. Well, you say, I don't hear His voice. Okay, here it is. Here's the voice of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you'll never want Jesus Christ into your heart and life until you know you're a sinner. You'll be satisfied with religion. You'll be satisfied with ordinances. But you'll never want Jesus Christ in your heart and life until you come to the recognition that what's wrong with you is not what you do, but what you are. You are a sinner by birth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we come to the age of accountability, and we do wrong knowingly, and we're sinners by choice. And we got that way by an act of our will. Now, the voice of God said, all have sinned. The voice of God says this, that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And because of the fact that you're a sinner, you're going to die. But it also tells us the love of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, yes, we've sinned. We deserve to die. But what God loved us, Christ died for us. He's our substitute. And God the Father laid upon Him all the sins of the world. And He paid our sin debt. Now said the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God knocks at the door and He said, now if you'll hear my voice about the fact that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself and I died to pay your sin debt, if you'll listen to that, if you'll listen to the fact that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, if you'll listen to the fact there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, there's no other way to get saved. You hear my voice. The voice of God in the Word of God. And He said, if you hear my voice, and what? Open the door. And you'll not want to open the door unless you hear His voice about your need and realize you're a sinner. The door's been closed by sin. There's a man by the name of Holman Hunt who drew a beautiful picture of the Christ, his idea of what the Lord Jesus looked like. He drew Him with a lantern in one hand and standing outside of a door that was locked tight. And the vines had grown all over the door, and it showed the Son of God at night with a lantern in His hand, knocking at the door. And somebody said to the artist, said, that's a beautiful picture, but you've left out one thing. He said, what's that? He said, there is no knob on the door. He said, no, I didn't leave out anything. The door of the human heart cannot be entered from the outside, cannot be opened from the outside. The lock is on the inside. See, there's no knob on the outside that mom can take, or wife can take, or husband can take, or dad can take, and turn up. The knob to your heart, the latch to your heart, the bolt to your heart is on the inside, and there is nobody, no angel, no preacher, no priest can ever throw the bolt and open the door and say, come in.
You see, the Lord made you in His own image, and you have a power of choice. You can say no to God, and God made you so you could. If you couldn't say no, you couldn't say yes. And when He saves you, He saves you as a gentleman. And when you get saved, you're not going to get saved because some mystical experience grabs you by the back of the neck and drags you down to the front, and you can't help getting saved. You read that in somebody's theology. You didn't read that in the Word of God. Jesus said, how oft would I have gathered thee under my wings as a hen doth her brood, and you would not. God said, I'd have saved you again and again and again, and the problem's not on my willingness, the problem's on you would not. And somebody said, well, I'll get saved when God gets a hold of me and I'll know it. No, when you hear the voice of God and believe what God said and open the door, you'll know it then. And He saves you. You became a sinner by choice. You came to the age of accountability and sinned by choice, knowing what you were doing, and you did it anyhow, and you used your will to sin. Now when you get saved and you go to heaven, you'll get there by the fact that you choose Jesus Christ as personal Savior. No personal worker can make you choose. He can make you make a profession of faith and say a prayer, but nobody can make you reach up and grab the bolt of your heart. That's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. And He knocked at your heart's door. And He said, now you hear my voice and open the door. Now that these, and I'm through. I said I'll be shortly, and I'm going to be. Several ways people respond. Some, the voice God knocks at the door, and they respond by ignorance, ignorantly. They haven't heard the voice of God because nobody told them the Word of God. I was in Montreal in a meeting last year, and a man who was a retired Royal Canadian police captain stood and gave his testimony. He said, from a little boy of 9 years old, and for 50 years, I prayed. I went to the sacrifice of the mass. I did the sign of the cross. And my heart was crying out, and I wanted to know God, but Jesus Christ was on the cross. He was a dead Christ. And then one day I discovered that He wasn't a dead Christ. He wasn't on the cross. He rose again, and that living Christ wanted to come into my heart and life. And I received Him. He said, now I know, now I know, now I know. And He said, God, please give me life long enough to live to tell my loved ones that there's a living Christ. And many people are unsaved. They hear the voice of God. But they haven't heard the voice of God. They've heard the voice of men. And they don't know what to do with their sins. But God knocks. Then others are indifferent. I knocked on a man's door, talked to you about it Thursday night. Little feisty little fellow came out, and he was indifferent about what. I said, sir, if you died, would you go to heaven? No, sir, go to hell. You want to do anything about it? No, don't want to do anything about it. He apologized to me. He wasn't trying to be belligerent, but he just wasn't interested. He wasn't concerned. When I get concerned, then I'll do something about it. And there are folks, Christ knocks at their heart's door. And they shrug it off. They ignore His call. They don't even come to the door. They ignore it. That's indifference. And others will do something else. Others say, well, I really don't want Him in. I've knocked at heart's door, and I knew folks didn't want me in, and I tried to get away as quickly as possible so it wouldn't embarrass them. How many came to the door? There might have been circumstances that they didn't want. The house might have been messed up and sort of thing. And they had a right to not want me in, and folks have a right to not to want me in. Don't have any right not to want Jesus in. And some folks, Jesus knocks at the heart's door, and they don't want to reject Him. And there are folks who make profession of faith every time the gospel is preached, but in their heart can never throw the latch. They're polite. I don't want to say no to Jesus, so I'll go through the form and say yes and ask Jesus to save me, but I never pull the bolt. And there are folks that you knock at the door, and they see you, and they stand at the door. They don't want to be rude or crude, and they talk to you through the screen, but don't come in. And there are folks who believe about the Son of God. He's the Savior, and He's all He claimed to be, but I don't want Him in my house yet. I don't want to reject Him, and so I just politely converse with Him. He's still keeping Him out. But bless God, there are some folks. There are some folks that Jesus knocks at the heart's door. He came through a city in Luke 19, Jericho. He looked up and saw the town's meanest man in a tree. He said, hey, Zacchaeus, called him by name. Hey, Zacchaeus. And here he knocked at his door with the fact that here
he was a sinless one, was going to go home and eat lunch with a man that everybody knew was wicked and cheated everybody. He said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat dinner with you today." And Zacchaeus, scripture said, and Zacchaeus came down, received him joyfully, went home with him. I don't know what happened, but this I know, he stood before the Lord and said, "Lord, if I've taken anything from anybody by false accusation, I restore him fourfold, and I give half of my goods to feed the poor." And Jesus said, "This day salvation's come to this house." Ah, there are some folks who said, "Yes, Lord, I want you. Please come into my heart and life." And he comes in. In Luke 13, 23, God stands at the door and knocks. But in Luke 13, it tells about the fact that folks who do not let him in, one day there's another door. It says, "If strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say, and you shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us,' and he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know you not whence you are.'" Sinner friend, God knocks at your heart's door. He won't sin. Now you steel your heart against him, I'll assure you, one of these days, you're going to stand before another door, outside a door, and desperately one inside. And you're going to knock at a door. But that door's not going to open. That door's not going to open. Instead, you're going to hear, "Depart from me. I knocked at your heart's door in life, and you died without me, and now it's judgment day, and you want to come in. No, I gave you your chance. I gave you a lifetime. I knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked." And my friend, I urge you, be reasonable. Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and a knock." I love you. I wouldn't knock. "If any man, woman, boy, or girl, hear my voice, open the door. I will come in." That's a promise to them, and sup with him and he with me.